that have been those friends, that part of your family that has been your existence and the foundation of who you are. And now having to make new friends and experience what a new normal is, it's going to take a whole bunch more of adjusting. Spending 3 weeks cleaning your old place while your husband was working here in Rosemary, being apart from him for that length of time, wasn't easy. I can see you shaking your head and nodding your head, and I hear you. Being apart is not what it's meant to be. And now here, trying to set up a new home just adds to the challenges of your new reality. And that's what it becomes. There's a little bit of irony here. The last 5 weeks we've sat and we've listened to Pastor Josh speak to us. And what has he spoke to us about? Home. I found that very significant in the sense that you decided you needed to talk about home. What we have done as a church, by praying for you, we have asked you to remove yourself from what you called home. And you moved here so that you can make this your home. And when you think of commissioning, we're asking you to come make this your home, but we're also, when commissioned, we ask you to step out at the same time. Leave your home, come here, make this home, but go out into our community, be part of it, become part of us. It was really amazing that you spoke about home, Josh. I thought that was so very fitting. So as we think of what it means to commission somebody, my first thoughts came right away to go to the Great Commission. The Great Commission found in Matthew 28. Verses 19 and 20 says simply this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The interesting part about that commission, that Great Commission, isn't just for Josh, it isn't just for Helen, it isn't just for me. It's for everyone. It's for us. That commission goes to all of us. It is for us, unitedly, corporately, that we are to be commissioned to do those things for our Lord and our Savior. So what I'd like to do this morning for a text, I'd like to turn our attention this morning to just a really wonderful passage of Scripture. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. This is what it reads. If you have your Bible, you can read with me. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and in his kingdom, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Maybe what we need is a little background to Timothy. Timothy is two different letters that Paul wrote. Paul had been going on his missionary journeys. He had been encountered all kinds of opposition, and eventually he was jailed, he was imprisoned. He had just given his argument in front of the courts, and though it was a great argument, they still left him in prison, and he suddenly realized, and I do believe that as Paul wrote these two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, I think he realized that this might be the end of the road. And so he took the time, and if you really want to get instruction, 1 Timothy 1 talked about the hardships and the struggles that were going through in Ephesus. And here Timothy, from what we know about Timothy, he was a sickly, young, timid man. He was young, he was inexperienced, he struggled, and those were his weaknesses. And Paul, knowing that there was nothing he could really do except sit inside this prison, he cut out his paper and parchment, whatever it was, and somehow he dictated, and he wrote these two letters. And the first Timothy talks so much about the struggles that the church was going through, but when you get to the Second Timothy turns into like an instruction manual for pastors. It's a wonderful passage, especially if you take chapter 2. One person suggested that should become required reading. You should read it every day, every month. It is so good. There is so much to tell you how to approach situations and how to deal with people. So here's Timothy, this young man who is now taking over this church in Ephesus. He's timid, he's sickly, and yet what Paul sees in him, he's a gifted teacher. He is trustworthy. He is diligent. He was a strength. His strengths by far outshone his weaknesses. And so that is the background of how he starts to write. And so when you take these five verses out of chapter 4, the first thing he says is this. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. I charge you. Paul says, I'm giving you authority. I am charging you by God himself, by the Lord Jesus. You are the one that has been chosen. And your charge is to do this. And then he starts in verse 2. First thing he says, preach the word. Far be it from me, Josh, to be the one to tell you what to do. I am your elder by a couple years. But that's all. You'll never catch me. But it says very specifically, number one, preach the word. And when we think of the word, I always think right away of this. I think of this wonderful book, the scriptures. Preach the word of God. But it doesn't just refer to that. It's ironic. You took John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, right? It's right here. John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, verse 2. Another word for Jesus is the Word. The Word is both Scripture. The Word also refers to Jesus. And what he's basically saying is not just preach this, but you need to preach Christ. You need to preach who Christ is. You need to preach Christ as the fulfillment of a promise. You need to preach Christ as the Lord. You need to preach him crucified. You need to preach him resurrected. You need to preach him as coming again. That is who our Lord is. And that is what the charge was. Here's Paul telling it to this timid little man. Hey, you're a great speaker. Get up there. This is what you need to do. Preach the word. Secondly, it goes right on from there. It says, preach the word. And then it goes and says, be ready. Be ready in season and out of season. What are we to be ready for? Well, when you think about it, persecution, hardship, the coming of Christ. Be ready. All these things we are going to be confronted with. You need to preach that word. You need to preach Christ, and you need to point us directly to Christ and how he fulfills and how he will help us through all those difficult times. I found a really neat little writing. It's a writing by Martin Luther. Here's just a brief quote I'd like to read for you, and it comes and it kind of relates back to what we're talking about here. This is what Martin Luther wrote. He said, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the Word of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that point attacking, then I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is tested. To be steady in all the battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if the soldier flinches at that point. And what he's saying, there's a difference between confessing Christ and professing Christ. professes to give lip service. But to confess Christ is to talk of the depth of who he is to you. And therein lies the point where we are being attacked. That is where we need to speak the word. That is where we need to be ready. That is where we need to be equipped. And so this was part of the charge, I believe, that Paul was giving to Timothy and Ben's giving to Josh. It's ironic that I'm here. Third thing, all found in verse 2. It says, the next thing to do, besides preaching the word and besides being ready, we are to reprove. Well, I looked it up. Reprove means to correct and to steer in the right direction. Not always the favorite thing to do as a pastor. It's a difficult part. It's a part where we come into conflict, where conflict starts. And then he continues on. He doesn't just say to reprove. He goes on and he says the fourth thing. He says you need to rebuke. It's a harsher term. It means to express sharp disapproval of or criticism of somebody's behavior and action. Even a worse job as a pastor. We don't want it to ever come to that point, but we need to see that if we are being led in the wrong direction, we need to stop the train and we need to turn it and we need to bring it back that we are in aligned with preaching Christ. And that is where we need to be. But I'm so glad as I was reading verse 2 that he ended with something very positive. And the fifth thing he's asking you to do is to exhort, to encourage, to build up, to encourage people in that direction. And he goes on and he says in the nicest way, this is how you're supposed to do it, with great patience and instruction. I can't imagine, I know how very hard it is for me to be patient. We have a new dog at our house. Oh heavens, it brings out the best and the worst in a person in minutes. And to be patient with a dog jumping on you because they're so happy to see you. To be patient. It is so very, very difficult to do, and yet that is what Paul is exhorting Timothy, saying, come on, this is what you got to do. You need to preach your word, you need to be ready, you need to reprove, you need to rebuke, you need to exhort, but you're supposed to do all of this with great patience and love and instruction. In gentleness, tactfully, whatever other adjectives you would like to use. What we're saying is we want you to help us, Josh, to be better people. We are asking you to lead us down a path that brings us to a closer walk with our Savior. That's what we're asking of you. As I was reading and preparing, I found this little quote, and it says that preaching has been described this way. A mild-mannered man standing up before mild-mannered people and exhorting them to be more mild-mannered. I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be. The saying goes on and it says this, the true function of preaching is to disturb the comfortable and to comfort the disturbed. Comfort the disturbed, disturb the comfortable. I know we're asking a lot of you, and what I want to emphasize this morning is that it isn't all up to you. This is up to all of us. We look to you for that leading, but we as Christ's followers, we have to team up with you to make that happen. This can't happen alone. That's unfair. It's not even right to ask of you. As I've said earlier on, we believe that you and Helen are an answer to a lot of prayers. We have asked God for his provision, and he answered with your arrival. May God bless you and Helen and your daughters, your family, richly, for your willingness to come to be part of us. I'd like to leave this little portion of the morning with this passage that's found in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. It's very common, wonderful passage of scripture. It says this: "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray that as a church, we would continue to always place you first. As we are gathered this morning, Father, we want to acknowledge your goodness and your faithfulness to us, and we thank you, Lord, for your words of hope and encouragement. Amen.